Clap your hands, lift your voice. I thank you for your word, oh God, that is forever settled in the heavens. I praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, praise God. We're in Ezra, and we're going to be reading from chapter 9, beginning in verse 7 this morning. Now, we've been studying Ezra. Ezra is one of the post-exilic prophets, and they're back in Jerusalem, and they've been in 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and the Babylonians were overrun by the Medes and the Persians, and now a Persian king has given a decree that they go back and they rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and they've done that under Zerubbabel. It's been almost 80 years now since the first group went back, and the temple has been built, and there's been a lot of resistance, but now the temple is in place, and now they have their process by which they come unto God. And you need to know and understand that there's always a process for coming to God. You can't just come to God any old way, and you can't just live for God by some hand-hatched method. God always has a process. And in life, there is always a process involved in every important thing in life. And it shouldn't be a shock that God always uses the device, a process, to bring men into his presence. And as we've been studying Ezra, it's a study of restoration. It's a study of rebuilding. People that have been in sin and have lost their way with God have fallen under the hammer of judgment, but now they're getting up and they're making their way back to God. They've wandered in a place of chastisement, but now the time is up. Now they're making their way back into the embrace of God's mercy and God's grace. And we are excited this morning because even in the Old Testament, even in those judgment-riddled books of the prophets, we find an open door of mercy and an open door of grace, and we know that we can find our way back to God. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm glad there's a way back. I don't plan on falling, but if I fall, I'm glad there's a way back. The word of God said the righteous man will fall seven times. I'm glad to know that when I stumble, there's a God of mercy to catch me. I'm glad that when I fall, there's a door of grace that'll open for my life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And I'm not just glad for me, I'm glad for you. I'm glad that when you stumble, that the church is there, and that every person of goodwill in the house of God that truly knows and serves God, we know that the altar is a place of reunion for God's people when they stumble and they make their way back to God. I'm glad there's a way back. The book of Ezra is all about restoration. It's about rebuilding. And now they've got the temple rebuilt. And there's a decree that goes forth from a king that was reigning during the time of Esther. And the decree goes forth concerning a man by the name of Ezra. And he's going back to be a ready scribe and a teacher of the people. They've got their process. They've got their church house, if you will. But it takes more than just a church house. And it takes more than just a process. But something has to happen on the inside. Chapter 9, and beginning in verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, or a sure anchor in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, thank God we don't get what we deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? This is Ezra after he's come to the land, seen the new temple. In all his excitement and in all of his zeal, he's ready to go to work here in this rebirthing of the nation, the kingdom, the people of God. And the first thing out of the box, he finds out that they've fallen back into sin. We're dealing with a people that they begin coming back in the land under the reign of Cyrus in 538. Zerubbabel goes back and oversees the building of the temple. And here comes Ezra under Artaxerxes. And Ezra has a job description from the king of Persia. And his job description is found in chapter 7 and verse 6. He is a ready scribe, and it's in his heart to go and teach the people. Chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And in verse 10 of that same chapter, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to do the word of God, and to teach others. And he was ready. Now, God gave him divine provision. In the king's decree, we find the provision of God for this Jew that is being blessed by a Gentile, a pagan king. Chapter 7, verse 21. And I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. I'm so glad that when God calls you home, he makes a way for you. I'm so glad that when God opens a door of mercy, it's not just to tantalize you, some unapproachable gulf separating between you and the door of God's mercy. But no, God always makes a way. When God opens a door, he'll make the provision. When God calls you by name, he'll make a way for you to get where he's calling you to go. And somebody say, praise the Lord. Down in verse 25, this is still Artaxerxes. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, and all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. He had a blank check from a Gentile king to go in and not only teach the word of God, but to enforce the word of God in the land of Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, in and around those that had come back to the land. Chapter 8, verse 36, the king's decree. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. So everything is set. God has opened the door. He's touched the heart of pagan kings. They've provided the monetary assistance. They've put letters in the hands of the local governing officials. And now everybody knows that they're going to have to participate and to support the rulings of this man, Ezra. But when Ezra comes to the land full of excitement and full of zeal, he gets a rude awakening. Because in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the princes of the land come to him. And this is what they say. The people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Would you say they haven't separated themselves from the people of the lands? Now, this is not new news. This is part of the original commission when they came out of Egypt 1,000 years before. God brought them into promise, and the first thing he told them, don't fraternize, don't fellowship, don't intermarry with the people of these lands where I'm sending you. In those lands, there are Canaanites and Hivites and Philistines and Hittites and all manner of peoples, but you can't be like them. And you can't marry their daughters. And they can't marry your sons. And you can't worship their gods. Because if you do, then you'll begin to live like they live. And you'll begin to despise the law of God. And you'll begin to walk like they walk. And everybody say amen. He said, you've got to be a separate people. And when Ezra gets into the land, he finds out that the priests and the Levites who have gone into the land to rebuild the temple, that they have not kept themselves separate. But they've taken wives and husbands of the land, and now they're getting back into the same old trap. Every time you find Israel fall, from the time of Moses all the way down to where we're reading right now, every time Israel falls, it's because they begin to fraternize with that is outside of Israel. They begin to intermarry. A young man sees a nice young lady that's not a Jew. A little girl sees a handsome young man that's not part of God's kingdom. The adults in the crowd see an activity they want to be involved in, or some little bauble of the world they want to acquire, or some experience that they want to have, or the things of God just begin to look a little humdrum, a little old school, and they think there's got to be something fresh out there. Whether it's Israel, whether it's in microcosm, Solomon himself, the Bible said Solomon married many foreign women. Now, the King James Version says strange women. I don't know how strange they were, but they were foreign women. And for each of those 700 to 1,000 that he was involved with, he began to build little temples for their gods. And he began to build special places of worship for their gods. And this is the story of Israel's failures. They begin to embrace the people, then they begin to embrace their lifestyle, and then they begin to embrace their gods. And all of this to the despite of their relationship with the God of glory that had brought them out of Egypt. Now Ezra is back, and the princes are saying, we're doing it again. It's happening just like before. We've got the temple built, but you know, the process doesn't do them any good. They had a temple before. Just being in church won't do you any good. They had a church house before. They had a process before. But something's got to get down on the inside of the individual. This thing has to become real. Can't be mama's way. Can't be daddy's way. Someplace I've got to find it for myself. Praise God. In verse 3, Ezra said, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down astonished. He was appalled. He was astonished. And he sat down the rest of the day astonished. God has dealt with us by judgment. He's kept us in a land of judgment for 70 years. 70 years or over, by the prophet Jeremiah, the door opens up. A pagan king bankrolls the rebuilding of the temple. God shoves aside all of our enemies, makes a way for restoration. Now Ezra's going back, and Ezra is astonished that everything's prepared. A wide open door is before them, and they're going right back down the same rat hole that Israel had been crawling into from the day of Moses, because it always looked, when you get carnal, it always looks a little more appealing over the wall. When you go and get lustful, it always looks a little more appealing over the wall. When you get tired of your husband, or you get tired of your wife, or you get tired of your prayers, you get tired of the preacher. It always looks better over on. Can I tell you, a bad day in the kingdom of God is better than 1,000 outside the walls of this kingdom? No, do you really believe that? I don't know about you, but God's been good to me. I can't answer for you, but God has blessed me. I'm so glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. I love this Holy Ghost. I love this remission of sins. God, he's been good to me. Push your neighbor a little bit and tell him God's been good to me. Praise God. Ezra's astonished. It is astonishing to see the catastrophes that people embrace on purpose. When the word of God is wide open before them in blessing, strength, provision. Praise God. He said, then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished, appalled until the evening sacrifice. He said, I got up at evening in heaviness, tore my garment, fell on my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord God, and said, God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up to the heavens. This is in the midst of trying to be restored. And this is a part of the process of restoration. Because you got to see that you can't just wake up one morning and say, I want to go back to God and get dressed up and sit down in the church house and think that you've accomplished your mission. Because being here this morning doesn't make you a child of God any more than driving up to NASA and walking in the building makes you an astronaut. Or any other 100,000 analogies that we could make today. Praise God. More than process. You got to have the process. Got to have the temple. Got to have the process. Got to have the priesthood. Got to have the sacrifices. Got to have the church. Got to have the singing. Got to have the word of God. Got to have it all. It's part of God's plan. But it's not enough. It's got to happen down inside the individual. And that's going to be Ezra's job. Ezra's come to be the merchant of the word of God, because it has to get down inside all the people. And then the rest of this ninth chapter is our text that we read. He said, God, in verse 8, he said, now God has given us a little space of grace, and he's left us a remnant to escape, and a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in bondage. And he reviews their sin and God's great deliverance. He gives an analysis of their circumstances. And he says, we're a mess. Now, chapter 10, there's a radical solution. Because these priests and these Levites, they have married into the Gentile nations around them. I mean, it's been nearly 80 years since Zerubbabel first came out of Babylon and they began to rebuild. They built on that temple for 30 years. And there was a time when the adversaries were writing political letters to the kings, and the kings made them stop building for 50 years. They stopped the building. So it's been two generations. These folks got over there in the land, started seeing all the little nice looking guys and beautiful girls, and they started intermarrying with the outsiders. And as they did, they stumbled into a transgression of the law. So that's where we find them. This is a perennial problem for Israel. This is the root of all of Israel's failures. It is amazing. They had the process and they had the promise, but it wasn't enough for them. When God put them in promise, you need to hear it. He did not put them in a vacuum, but he put them in a system where they had the promise and the process of God, but they had alternatives within reach. God always, if you're Adam and Eve in the garden, there'll be a tree there. If you're a young lady trying to live for God, there'll be an opportunity right there within reach to go another way. If you're a young man trying to live for God, I mean, you got the process, you've got the promise. God's going gangbusters. He's bankrolled you. He's shed his blood for your sins. He's poured out the Holy Ghost. There's angels encamped round about you. I mean, you got it made, but in the system of God, there'll always be a tree in your garden. There'll always be an alternative within reach. Today, in the middle of this apostolic service, with the Spirit of God all around you and the promise of God in your ear, perhaps the Word of God in your hand this morning, there's an alternative within your reach. And that's not the plan of the devil. That is the plan of God. Because at the end of the day, you will have done this by choice. You will have done this by exercise of will. You will do this. I'm living for God because there's no other alternatives. No, ma'am. No, sir. You'll do this because you looked at all the other alternatives and you made a decision. And a decision is the cutting off of all other possibilities. I hear the sweet talk, but I'm cutting that off and I'm going to live for God. I hear the siren song of the world, but I'm cutting that off, and I got an offer for something better, but I got a commitment to God. Well, praise the Lord. So God puts us not in a vacuum, not in some sealed surroundings where no negative thing can come in. God sets us right out in the middle of a busy freeway and says, y'all be careful down there. My God, what kind of God is that? That's a God who wants to spend eternity with a crowd of people who chose to be there, not a bunch of nitwits that are wondering if there's something else. Because listen to me, if you're wondering down here if there's something else, you're going to have the same mindset over there. If you're looking over your shoulder over here, you're going to have the same mindset over there. You say, well, you couldn't do that in heaven. I read in the book, there was one up there in the middle of it all. He was the choir director. He was the most beautiful of the archangels. And he got to thinking, I believe I can be better than God. Don't tell me you can't fall out of heaven. He puts you within reach of alternatives. It's God's system. But in this restoration solution in the book of Ezra, the solution is radical. The solution is harsh. It's a mindset of exclusivity. It's a mindset that cuts off everything else. I'm so tired of hearing about radical right-wing conservative Christians. I want you to entertain the thought that there is no other kind of Christian than radical right-wing conservative. If that means You believe the whole word of God cover to cover. If that means that you believe it's the literal fundamental word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you mean to tell me that you think that means that I'm going to obey the word of God and all of its dictates, and I think it's relevant in 2005, my God, that's exactly what I am today. I'm a literalist about the word of God. I'm a fundamentalist about the word of God. I don't think you have the right to cut and edit where you want to. I don't think you have a right to conform this word to your life or your desire or your lust or your situation. You got one option. You can come and bow down before it. The solution for restoration is radical. If you want to be restored to God, backslider, it's not enough to just come to the house, but you've got to have a radical solution. You've got to get an exclusive mindset. I know you've picked up some things in the world that you'd like to keep. I know you've fallen in love with some things that you'd like to have on the side, but you've got to have an exclusive mindset. No Philistines, no Midianites, Hittites, Hivites, no Canaanites. Got to shut the door on all that. And it never will be completely satisfactory, because you'll always have a desire for something out there. But the more that you suppress that desire, the more it extinguishes. The less it speaks, the softer its voice, the greater control you have. It's the place of breaking away that feels like it's tearing your heart out. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when we talk about this, we're talking about separation. But that's something demanded by the word of God. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, I can read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Then you can be my sons and daughters, and then I can be your God. Praise God. That's a New Testament message. You say, well, I hadn't heard that. Well, listen, the problem in our country today is not that the police are not doing their job. It's not that they're not throwing enough money at education. The problem in our country today is not that the social programs are failing. And all of that may be open for discussion. But the problem in our country is that the pulpits have shut their mouths and backed off from the word of God. And they're afraid of you. And they don't want to offend you. And they don't want to turn you aside. You don't believe that's true? You roll back the clock. 1945, 1955, 1960. It was a safer country, a better country. You didn't have to lock your doors. Little boys and little girls could ride their bicycles all over the countryside, and nobody stole kids. Why is that? Because at least in those days, there was a modicum of preaching of the righteousness of the word of God. But now it's not socially acceptable. And now you might hurt somebody's feelings. And now they want to send the preacher to sensitivity training. My God, I've been to sensitivity training. I've been to the foot of the cross. I'm real sensitive about the price of sin. You got to get this. You got to get this. It's not enough to show up in church. Somebody's got to stand in by the word of God. They've got to name sin. Somebody's got to stand up, and by the word of God, they've got to say, this is God's way. My God. Tony, what kind of church you want that little baby girl you brought in here this morning to be raised up in? What kind of home do you want her to be raised up in? I tell you, the glaring, overwhelming sound coming from the word of God is that Israel fell when it embraced the world, and she succeeded when she embraced God. This is not rocket science. This is just as simple as keep it straight, keep it right, keep it biblical, keep it godly. If you have a question, just stay away from it. Don't fall in love with anything outside the wall. Don't bring anything outside the wall into your house. Praise the Lord. Brother Charles, you got that little bundle in your arm. What kind of house do you want her to grow up in? What kind of church do you want her to be a part of? Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Structure and process are not enough. There has to be some internalization. It's got to get in you. That's why we've got them over there in Sunday school this morning. And in Sunday school, we're telling them there's just one God. There's only one way to Him. The Word of God is that way. It's Jesus Christ or it's heaven or hell. I want you to know we're telling them a very straight, a very objective word. We're planting it down in their hearts. It's got to get internalized. You say, well, you're all conservative. You keep those kids away from things so much that when they get old enough, they'll go crazy. It's funny. I find that it's Israel who is always compromising, who's always bending the rules, who's always soft around the edges. I find it's Israel that winds up in a place of destruction. But I find Daniel and his buddies who were always straight and always conservative and always sticklers for the Word of God, that when destruction comes and the process is broken and the city of Jerusalem is gone and the temple is gone, those young men stand in a heathen culture and they live for God because it's not external, it's internal. It's down inside of them. The Word of God. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The word inside. Ezra's coming. They've got a temple, they've got a process, but Ezra's coming so that they can put the word down inside their hearts, because that's the place where the decision-making process happens. I love the church. I love preachers. I thank God for everyone that's preached me under conviction. I thank God for my elders that laid their hands upon me. I am so glad for the fellowship of God's people. But when it comes down to crunch time, when it comes to decision-making, my brother can't make the decision for me. My sister can't carry me through that valley of decision. It's me and how much of the Word of God I have on the inside. Oh, let's clap our hands to Him and bless His name. We're talking about restoration, but it's got to be more than just a visit to a church house. It's a systematic approach to plant the Word of God down in my heart, to have my home rooted in the Word of God. I'll tell you what, this church can never be any stronger than the individual families that make it up. Because a church is not a building. A church is an organism made up of people and families. And if these people and these families are not built on and rooted in the Word of God, we've got no hope of being representative of God's kingdom. Are you okay? Praise God. Two Saturdays now, we've had two weddings. The father-in-law is the father of the bride. Are you glad to get rid of Melody or gain Dawson? Okay. All right. There's an old song that says, "If you knew Susie like I know." Only kidding. I love Dawson. But he has lived with me for the last 5 years. Praise God. We had two weddings. Two times to stand in front of the people of God and God and all the angels and to obey the Word of God. And I want to tell you, it is a delight to deal with young people that have come through our archaic, out of touch, old-fashioned, irrational system of courtship. It's a pleasure to stand with young people that come into my office and they say, "What do we need to do?" And the first thing I want to know is, can you afford a husband? Can you afford a wife? Excuse me. Can you afford a wife? Because if you can't afford a wife, get out of my office. If you don't have a job, get out of my office. If you can't demonstrate a marketable skill, get out of my office. I love you. But you will never get married in this church unless you can support her. You won't get married in this church unless you're living for God like I've asked you to live for God. Praise somebody, say praise the Lord. Now, I want everybody that's been married under this ministry, and you've done it like I've asked you to, and we had a sure enough church wedding. We did it right. I want you to stand up. Now, they're not all here. They're not all here. But you know what? We've been doing this for 18 years. We've been doing it for 18 years. None of them came to the altar pregnant. And thus far, none of them's gone to try to get it undone. Praise God. Why is that? Because you don't even have to read the stats. You know we're way out ahead and beyond of the national statistics on both those counts. But why is that? It's because we're old-fashioned, archaic, out of touch, not connected to our culture. You can sit down if you like. Why is it? It's because outside is Egyptian. Outside is Philistine. And we love people. And we love folks. And I love my neighbors. And if you're here today and you're not a part of this, we love you. We're glad you're here. But I'm telling you, out there where it's Egyptian is confusion. Out there where it's Egyptian, it's failing. But when you come back to the Word of God internalized, this thing really does work. It's the plan of God. It's the way of God. Praise God. Now, if I could have those two couples here this morning, they don't want to be here because they're both on their honeymoon still. But if I could have them here, and I would ask them a question, what kind of home do you want to have? Because you can have any kind of home you want to have. It's all simply a decision-making process. You can have the home you want to have. You want to have a Philistine home? You can have it. You want to have an Egyptian home? You can have it. You want to have an apostolic home? It's yours. You can build it up. You see, what they did in Israel is they brought in outside influences. They brought in outside influences. D'Antoine, when you come and tell me that you're interested in a young lady, now, she may be a nice young lady at your school that's not apostolic, and you may want to bring her and witness to her, and I'm going to be on your side. And you may want to get her involved in a Bible study, and I am with you. And you may want us to baptize her in Jesus' name and see her get the Holy Ghost, and man, the whole church is with you. But if you come to me and you come in that office and say, I have fallen in love with an Egyptian, I'm going to tell you straight off that that is not the will of God for you. And if you do that, we will not be involved in any way. I won't even come to it. I love you, but I'm not even coming to the celebration of something that's wrong. You're real still and quiet this morning. But there comes a place where you're either going to keep falling in the same pits, or you're going to draw a line and say, that's as far as we go. We won't go any farther. Well, praise God. Would you hate me if I didn't come? It doesn't matter. Like, man, D'Antoine hates me now. But God loves me. It's right with the Word of God. And when he gets his head screwed back on straight and he wants to come back to God, I don't want him to find me having moved off center way down there where he is. I want him to know. I know where there's a place where they still preach it like they used to, where they open the Word of God and they believe it. Well, praise God. Praise God. So, young lady, if you're falling in love with an Egyptian. Now, listen, maybe an Egyptian outside and it may be an Egyptian in here. Because we open the doors to Egyptians and Philistines, and the devil can come in here. We're not afraid of him. He has been here. We want him to come in, but young ladies, don't fall in love with him. We're trying to win him to God. We're not trying to win you a lifetime of misery. Word of God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It could mean don't go into business with them, but my God, you sure don't want to go into marriage with them. Okay. Are you all right? I mean, we had good weddings here the last two Sundays, last two Saturdays, haven't we? It's been fun. It's been good. I just thought we'd celebrate a little longer this morning. Praise God. I want to do it the way God wants me to. What kind of home would you like? Well, let me tell you something. Where's Jordan? She's in Sunday school? She's at Chuck E. Cheese. Oh, my. Yeah, they took them all to Chuck E. Cheese. What is going on at Chuck E. Cheese that has any relation to Sunday school? Went in those little stuffed in. What kind of home do you want to have? Holy home. Okay. How do you get Egyptian homes? Yeah, you bring in Egyptian stuff. You bring in movies. I don't believe in living like that, but we watch it and we love to watch it. You're more excited about American Idol. You know who got kicked off American Idol and you don't know the books of the Bible. What kind of home do you want to have? Oh, well, those are small things. We're just touching small things. It's the small foxes that spoil the vines. It's gradualism, incrementalism, step at a time. Somebody's got to make a decision. That's a little hard, yeah, but it's safe. It's for my family. It's for my children. It's for my soul. What kind of home do you want to have? Want to have an Egyptian home? All you got to do to have an Egyptian home is bring a big old television set in that home and just turn on the and let it go. And you'll have an Egyptian home. Do you know I can tell by being around you 5 minutes what you got in your house? What your diet is in the spirit? What you've been eating, what you've been drinking spiritually. Well, there's a lot of good things on television. Yeah, there's a short course in adultery all day long on the soaps. There's three or four primetime shows that are exalting homosexual lifestyles. A lot of good. You know what? You and I could go out for lunch today, and I could say, I'm taking you out for lunch. And we could go around to the dumpster behind the restaurant, and I guarantee you we'd find some good food in there. How many want to go? You say, well, I'm a grown person. I can make my own decisions. That's right. This is America. You can do what you want to do. But you came to church. This is my 30 or 40 minutes. We're talking about restoration. If you want to be restored, you've got to make some changes in your lifestyle. What drug you down before will drag you down again. What killed Israel will kill you. What killed Solomon will kill you. What's taken the fire out of the churches that erupted in the Great Awakening will take the fire out of this church, your experience. It's the slow, gradual, dripping impact of a worldly influence. Let me tell you what, it's hot and humid outside. We've got these magical little boxes on the wall. We turn down the temperature, and I mean, we stay cool in here, but we always are fighting against the influence of the outside. And something has to work for us to hold off the influence on the outside. And we got to pay a little money to offset the influence on the outside. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy, but it's worth it. Isn't it nice to be able to sit in here and not sweat buckshot? I tell you what, it takes time, energy, it takes finances to keep the world outside your life. You're going to make decisions for God that'll cost you. But I'll tell you right now, they'll be worth it. Every one of them will be worth it. Are you okay? Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Moms and dads, what you do in moderation, what you allow in the home, will be a dimensional shift for the lifestyle of your children. You may be solid in God, and those small things that you allow may not affect your experience in God, but they will create the cultural environment for the mindset of that child that you're bringing up. And what would be just take it or leave it to you would be something that they get an affinity for, an affection for, and they've got to have it in their life. What kind of home do you want to have? What kind of church do you want to have? You need to make godly decisions about what you allow in your home. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Ezra came, and when Ezra came, they made a radical decision. Now, I can tell you right now, what they decided to do will not be satisfactory to you. All the Levites and all the priests who had married outside the faith, they brought them all before Israel, and they put away. Now listen, God hates putting away. God hates divorce, but you can get yourself into a position where you just can't win. They put away all of their Philistine, Canaanite wives and all the children that were born of those unions. And every heart in this place breaks. And every mind begins to create some rationale by which you disagree with God, but forget it. Don't want to be found disagreeing with God or spinning rationales that allow you to do that. They put away the offending things. This is a book about restoration. If you want to be restored to God, you've got to put away the offending things. You've got to get them out of your life. Let's stand together. You got to get them out of your house. Praise God. Why don't you just lift up your voice to God here for a moment? Praise God. I want you to just consider for a moment, and everybody in the house needs to pray a prayer of repentance, because we're all just a bunch of sinners before God. There's none good, no, not one. But I want you to pray a prayer of repentance all over the house right now. God, look on us today with mercy and forgive us for everything in our lives that are not like you, God. Everything that's not pleasing to you. Everything, God, that we fail in. Every imagination, a thought, or deed. God, everything in my home that's not pleasing to you. Forgive me for the sins of my household. Forgive me, God, as the under-shepherd of this church. Forgive this church and every family in it, oh God. Cleanse us. Lord, we come before you today. We want to be a part of the restoration of the kingdom of God in this city. We want to be a part of the restoration of lives. We want to be a part of the building up of something good and something beautiful. Praise God. Praise God. If you'd like to just come to this altar today to lay something down and say, God, I know this is not pleasing to you, and I want to draw close to you. Now, God's not coming after you with a baseball bat of judgment. God loves you.